If you found Exodus 14, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's Word. Exodus 14. Now, if you're a visitor, we normally read the Bible and then we'll talk about it and make some application. Today, there's a lot of Bible to read. It's 31 verses. I normally don't read that much, so if you get tired, you can sit down halfway through or lean against somebody. That's fine, but let's get through it. Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 31. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Join me there, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host and the Egyptian. They will know that I am the Lord. They did so. Then the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. The mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. They said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and he took his army with him and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pihahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. And the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to move forward. Lift up your staff and stretch it out. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Now harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand above the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and a wall on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces, and he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and upon the chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled into it. The Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered their chariots and their horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in His servant, Moses. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that You'll help us. God, we need strengthening. We need reassurance. We need confidence. We need the joy of our salvation to return. So I pray, Lord, today would be a turning point, as it is in Exodus 14, a turning point. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We have happened upon the most important event in the entire Old Testament. God has brought His people out of Egypt. He did so with 10 plagues. The very last plague was the killing of the firstborn son in every home in Egypt. Now that they're out of Egypt, what happens next? Here we are, chapter 14. It is the Exodus. Here is the centerpiece of Israel's identity. This is the lodestar of all of their hope. This is their identifying mark. In fact, when Israel would go into the promised land and Joshua would send the spies into the land and into Jericho, remember that story? We preached it a couple years ago. And the spies get to Jericho and they meet a woman named Rahab who was a prostitute. And that prostitute, she says, I know who your God is. He's the one that destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. When Isaiah stood to preach before he gets to the suffering servant in the 52nd chapter, in Isaiah 51, he stands and talks about the power of God and then says it is the Lord of hosts and He's the one who divided the Red Sea. Nahum, the great preacher in the Old Testament, go read it sometimes. Nahum, it's only a few chapters, and it is nothing but hellfire. I mean, there is very little hope in Nahum, but it does pause and say, God rebuked the sea and He made it dry. You read this chapter right here, chapter 14, you ought to put a star by it. In all of the Old Testament, chapter 14, this passage is held up again and again and again to show us the supreme power of God to save His people. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who was a good Jewish man who understood the Old Testament, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, Corinth was a terrible church. Sometimes it's good for a preacher to go read 1 Corinthians. If he thinks he got bad people to his church, go read 1 Corinthians. It gives you a little relief. You think, oh, my people aren't that bad. They're mean, but they're not that bad. When you read 1 Corinthians, what you find is a terrible church, and Paul is given instruction, and he gets to chapter 10 in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he reaches back to Exodus 14, this chapter, and he says, this was written for us, for our instruction. This passage is here to teach us about God. And so my intent today and the time we have together is to ask, how can this passage teach us about God? What does this show us about God? What does this show us about the gospel? And what do we do with it? What I'm hoping is that this passage will serve to strengthen your heart, to give you hope, to give you resolve, to give you joy to keep going forward. Why? Because God, here's the theme of the sermon, God has the power to get you out. And those in the choir, yes, I did steal the song. God has the power to get you out. Now, even more than we normally do, I want to go back and walk through the passage and point out a few things, and then we'll get near the end. I'll try to make some application. But the big thing is that you walk away with a good understanding of Exodus chapter 14. Join me there. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, you have God speaking to Moses, giving him an outline of what's going to happen. The people have come out of Egypt. They are now going into the wilderness. 2 million people on march. Look what God tells Moses is going to happen. Join me there in verse 2. I want you to tell the people of Israel to turn back. Okay, you're going in one direction. I'm going to turn you around in another direction. I want you to encamp in a place called Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Savan and Migdal. Pi-Hahiroth is, it's a canal. Migdal is a fortress. Baal-Savan, that's a the Baal of the north. The Philistines evidently were in the land. I don't know. All of these names, archaeologists have never found them. That is there just to say, this is a real place. You find that in verse 2. God has directed them to a place in verse 2. I want you to go here, take a left turn here, and you go right there. That's where I want you. Why? Because Pharaoh, verse 3, he's going to see what you're doing and think you're just sort of lost in the wilderness. You see, I'm laying a trap for the Pharaoh. And when he does that and see, he's going to make a bad decision, verse 4, and what I'm going to do is harden his heart. He's already a sinner. His heart is already a sinful heart. This is Romans chapter 1. I will give him over to his sin. So that's God telling Moses what to do. Okay, now verse 5 is retroactive. We look back a little bit. So we go into where Pharaoh is, verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, remember this is right after Passover, firstborn in every home. There's not a home in Egypt that didn't lose somebody. Somebody died in every home. It has been absolutely devastated. While they are mourning in their devastation, Israel is gone. They're walking out of there. So finally, verse 5, Pharaoh is sort of coming to his senses. You know, if you've ever just had anything heartbreaking happen to you, you know it can be stunning. I was reading earlier in the week about John F. Kennedy when he was shot. His brother, Bobby Kennedy, was the Attorney General. And Bobby Kennedy was going after the mafia. And when his brother was shot, it put him in such a despair, in such a depression, that it took him 8 months to get out of that, recover. Well, here it looks like the Pharaoh is sort of coming to his senses. It's been 5 or 6 days. The people are 5 or 6 days, walking at about 2 or 3 miles an hour. They are walking out into the desert. Verse 5, Pharaoh is waking up, and he says, what were we thinking? Verse 5. We've made a mistake. Who's going to clean up? Who's going to cook all the food? Who's going to make all the bricks? Somebody got to do the work. Why did we let them go? And so Pharaoh and the people of Egypt decided, let's go get them. You see them out there in the wilderness. They're walking around. They're completely lost. They don't know what to do. Let's go after them. So you find that in verses 5 and 6. You got his chariot. Pharaoh has the best arms, weaponry that is available at the time. First time we see chariots show up. He has 600 special shock troop chariots, other chariots, horses, army. They're coming after the Israelites. I know why they're afraid. Let's not judge him too harshly. I mean, Pharaoh has this great army and all these chariots bearing down on Israel. What does Israel have? Got an 80-year-old man with a stick in his hand. It's a bad setup right there. So they're coming after Moses and Israel there in verses 5 and 6 and 7. God reaches in, verse 8. And hardens Pharaoh's heart. He's made a bad decision. Verse 5, 6. By the way, you have man's will, God's sovereignty working together. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Pharaoh makes some really bad decisions. Verse 8, God reaches in, hardens his heart. It is a heart that is already hardened. God has given them over. And at verse 8, look at the very end of verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. Man, God is good. He's delivered us. I'm marching out. Jesus brought me out. They're coming out. But that word defiantly has a little bit of a negative edge to it. It has a little bit of a feel that the people had become a bit cocky. Remember, they plundered the Egyptians. They got all the goods. They got some gold, silver with them. Walking out, they're victorious, and they run into the end zone, and there's some excessive celebration in the end zone. They're walking out defiantly because things are going well. Verse 9, where God has told them to go, remember verse 2? There's two names that are hard to say. Verse 9, the Egyptians come to the very selfsame place. You see it, verse 9? Show it to you. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and his horsemen, and his army overtook them and encamped, look where, just where God told Israel to go, Pihahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. They've met up. And when that happened, verse 10, when the people saw that Pharaoh and the armies are drawing near, they thought they were doing well. Verse 8, they're walking out defiantly. It's going great. Isn't this something? Boom. See what God did? Who do you think you are? Verse 9, they start showing up and turn around, and they can see the dust clouds in the distance. They lifted up their eyes. That's what the text says. Verse 10, they lifted up their eyes, and what did they see? Men on chariots coming after them. And the text says that they panicked. They feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Remember, Moses is the mediator. Verse 11, and this is what they said. They're caught. Why? Verse 11, is it because there are no graves? Is it because you wanted to kill us? You know what happens when people start to panic? When you start to panic, something is really bad. You start blaming people. So Moses is the right one to blame. So they start blaming Moses in verse 11 and 12 and turns really negative. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? This is not what, didn't we tell you, leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians? It would have been better to be a slave in Egypt than be dead out here in the wilderness. You know what crisis does sometimes? When you're in the middle of a present time crisis, oftentimes it has a weird way of making you think about how things used to be so good. And those, if you were living back there, they weren't that good, really. They have said, oh, man, didn't we have it made back there as a slave? We had everything we wanted. Later on down the road, they'll be doing this. We had everything we wanted to eat. We had it made. But if you remember, we covered that ground. They had straw taken from them and told to make more bricks. They were beaten and starved. Now they're saying, I wish we were back there in the middle of that. They are negative. They're just piling just terrible complaining and negativity and doomsday. Be careful. Be careful if you are prone to that. Like if you're prone to being negative. The way you have defined it, you've said, well, I'm just a cynic. So you're a cynic. All right. So let's say you're a cynic. The problem with being a cynic is that so many times you are actually right about what you're saying. It's what happens when you're a cynic. You're oftentimes right because people are flawed and they always let you down. And so you just assume the worst. Be careful because that falls off into, it can fall off into such negativity that it is not helpful. If we are in the middle of a bad situation in the room and you walk in to tell us how bad this situation is, that is not helping. People are saying, this is terrible, we're going to die, this is your fault. Look what the leader does. Look at the leader. Verse 13. Moses knew. You see, the people, that they lifted up their eyes in verse 10. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the Egyptians. What they didn't do is keep lifting their eyes up to see God. Some of you in this room, you've lifted your eyes and you see, man, it's terrible, looks terrible, looks terrible. Lift them up a little higher. There's a pillar of cloud and fire. And so Moses standing there knowing, he says in verse 13, afraid? Don't be afraid. Verse 13, don't be afraid, stand, see that phrase, stand firm? That is the gladiator, that's hold the line. that is the Shield Wall, that is Mel Gibson and Braveheart riding across the troops. This is a command. Get a hold of yourself. Don't be afraid. See the salvation of the Lord. He will do the work. The Egyptians you see, get a good look at them because you're not going to see them again. Verse 14, you ought to circle verse 14 to make it your life verse. If you don't have one, I'm going to give you a life verse today. Exodus 14, verse 14, here it is for you. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. You see that phrase? I'm going to give you two. The Lord is going to fight for you. Get that. The other is, you don't have to talk as much. You know why he's saying that? Because up in verse 11 and 12, it is all panic negativity. Stop talking. Moses says, the Lord is going to win this battle, and now business picks up. So let's start on what happens. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Moses is the mediator. Moses spoke for the people to God, and God spoke through Moses to the people. So he's talking about the people. It's time for you to move forward. Here comes the miracle. He describes it in verse 16. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people might go through the sea on dry ground. Not wet sand, not down at Myrtle Beach, right there close to the water, but back away a little bit where the tide has gone out. The sand now is not just dry, not like it is close to where you got into it, but right here where it's been packed. I know that because the chariot captains are going to ride up to this spot and look at, they have a good eye for where a chariot wheel was able to go, look at the sand, and they're going to say, we can go in, it's hard enough to go in on. This sand was so packed and so hard and so dry, it's going to be something that is miraculous, not just the water stacked up in a wall. And while I do that, if you keep reading, verse 17, the Lord tells Moses, I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They are going to go in after you, and I'm going to get glory over Pharaoh. They'll know that I am the Lord. In fact, just so you know that things are going well, verse 19, it is remarkable. Verse 19, the angel of the Lord, who is the cloud in front of them, the pillar of fire by night, that's all one thing. The angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from before them, stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night long. It is remarkable. The cloud is there to guide God's people. The fire is there to guide God's people. But when they're in trouble, that cloud, instead of guiding, now it comes around behind to guard. You know what God does in your life? He guides and guards. That's what you find right there in verse 19 and 20. Verse 21, here comes the miracle, the first part of it. Moses stretched out his hand as the old man with the stick, holds it up. God does this great thing in verse 21. Over the sea, he drove back the sea with the strong east wind all night, and he made the sea dry land and a wall on one side, and a wall on the other, not a retaining wall, not 3-foot wall. This is not mud puddle. This is a wall reaching to the ceiling, up to where those lights are. A wall that high on one side, a wall the same height on the other side. It's wide, so 2 million people can go through it. They're walking on packed sand. It is miraculous, and the people are being delivered. As they walk through there, the Egyptians come up behind them. I mean, you find that right there in verse 24. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued, and remember the captains, they looked at the sand. It's hard enough to take the chariot wheels. Let's go down there. They're not afraid. These are hardened warriors. They're coming after these slaves. I don't know what's going on with this water, but we got to get them. So they drive in just like God said they would. Verse 24, in the morning watch, there's the Lord. In the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, he looked down. This is like Genesis 11. This is like the Tower of Babel. Remember when God says, let's go down and see what those little humans are doing down there because I can't see it from here. Let's go down there. It's as if to say, how small. The Lord looked down on little bitty pitiful Egyptians. And what did he do? He threw them into a panic. He clogged their wheels. They were on that good sand. He clogged their wheels. the Egyptians knew right off, okay, we've got a problem here. Let's get out of here. Because Israel's God is fighting for them against us. We should have known better. And now here comes the second miracle. The people are out of the sea. Egypt is there. Here comes the second miracle. God says, put your hand up again, Moses. Put that stick in the hand. Put that stick in the air. Everybody will know this is God doing this. Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water might come down upon the Egyptians. So the water now crashes down on the chariots and the horses and the Egyptian army and all of the soldiers. It's such a cataclysmic event that you get down to the end of verse 28 and you find out that there's not one soldier that survived. It is total annihilation. Imagine being Israel standing on the seashore watching all that happen. In fact, it's so bad that not one person lived. Here's the commentary down here in verse 29. All the Egyptians died, but God's people, the people of Israel, walked on dry ground through the sea. Water wall on one side, a water wall on the other side. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel stood there and saw these Egyptians washing up on the seashore. Here's the moral of the story in verse 31. Israel saw the great power of the Lord. What the Lord used against the Egyptians. And the people not only feared the Lord, the text says that the people believed. God has the power to get you out. What do we learn here? Let me give you four lessons before we go. Here's the first one. Number one, we learn from this passage that God must be glorified. God must be glorified. The situation you are in, God must be. And whatever He does, and whatever place you are in, your major focus. I mean, if you read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, if you read verses 17 and 18, you get down to verse 30 and 31, there you have it over and over again. I will gain glory. I will get glory. No one else but God will be glorified. In whatever situation you're in, the focus must not be why. Our tendency is to say, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? We ask why, looking for an answer. I want you to change the question. If you have to ask a question, stop asking why and start asking how. Not why me, but how, God? How can I glorify you in this? Big things and small things and tragic things. Man, there are enough people in this room that walk through some really sorrowful, tragic times. And the tendency is to say, why? Why is this happening to me? Change the question. How? How, God, can I glorify you in this? And what is big and small, what is tragic and triumphant? One of my wife's favorite authors is Johnny Erickson Tata. Connie loves to read her books. Johnny Erickson Tata was an athlete as a young lady, young, beautiful athlete lady, and she, in a diving accident, was paralyzed and has been in a wheelchair for about 50 years, maybe more. I've heard her in an interview say, I thank God for the wheelchair. How are you going to glorify God in what you are in? Paul wrote it in Romans chapter 11. What did he say? For from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Are you doing that? Are you glorifying God and what you're in? Are you those people walking, complaining? Why? God must be glorified. That's one thing you learn from Exodus 14. Let me give you a second thing. Second thing you learn that I have, I think I learned this lesson every single time I read Exodus. Number two, God is always in control. Always in control. That is the theme of the Bible. That is the theme of Exodus. That is the theme of this chapter. You find it all throughout chapter 14. You see it in verses 3 and 4, when God describes for Moses, this is what I am going to do because I am in control. You see it in the story of the parting of the Red Sea. This is God in control of creation. You find it in verses 8, 9, and 10. When the people are afraid of the Egyptians coming, they should have had their eyes up further. It's something for us to learn over and over again. God is in control of your enemies. God is in control of creation. God is in control of your family. God is in control of your direction. God is in control of your future. You learn that from Exodus 14. You can trust Him. He's in control. Let me give you a third thing I think you can learn from this passage. That is that God's ways are confusing. I know the Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. It's true. But oftentimes, you feel like you've done the right thing. You've listened to what the Lord has said for you to do, and you get to the end of it, and it's a trap. You just didn't see it coming. I mean, you find that in verse 2. God gives very specific direction for what the people are to do. Put them out there. Have them turn back. There are a couple of places to turn, and I want you to end up at this spot. And you get down to verse 9, and that's where the Egyptians are. We just left them. Now you've told us to go back into this trap. Don't you sometimes wonder, this is confusing. Why is God doing this? God's ways are confusing. Why have you had sorrow like this? I take you back to verse 8, when the people were so afraid, when the Egyptians were coming, and they looked up, they lifted up their eyes and saw, they didn't get their eyes up high enough. You've not gotten your eyes up high enough. Verse 31, they got their eyes up. They saw the fear of God, and they saw the power of God. Get your eyes up off that enemy coming and put them up where the pillar of cloud and the fire, or better yet, to the cross of Jesus. You want to see the love of God poured out for you on the cross of Jesus? Jesus Christ, who took the wrath of God for you, put your eyes on the cross of Jesus, where your sins are atoned for, where you are received and reconciled to God. I know His ways. One of the lessons you learn here is that God's ways can be confusing. What's the lesson to learn? Let me give you a third or maybe a fourth lesson to learn. Number four, God's grace saves sinners. Exodus 14 is the gospel. God's grace saves sinners. Let me show you why. If you just start at verse 13, you work all the way down. What does God do? Well, in verse 13, number one, God removes fear. That's what the text says. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God removes fear. Here's the second thing God does. God commands trust. What does He tell the people to do? To stand firm. This is Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God. Once you have on the full armor of God, stand there. What else does God do? God delivers us from distress. In verse 13, He tells the people, you're never going to see these Egyptians again. Verse 14 should be your favorite verse in the book of Exodus. It's a reminder that God fights for His people. That's verse 14. Stand there, and God will fight for you. What else do we have to learn here? Verse 14, your talking doesn't help. I don't know if that's the best way to say it or not, but here's what it is. You be quiet and let God do the fighting. Why do you be quiet? Because verse 12 and 13, all you were doing was panicking and complaining and thinking about how the good old days were yesteryear, and they were terrible. Please don't say that the 70s or 80s were the good old days and the 60s. You seen pictures? They were not good. What do we learn here? Your talking doesn't help. Verse 15, what else do we learn? Verse 15, if God does the fighting, verse 15, you just take another step forward. Just take another step forward. Just take another step. I had a young man ask me, how am I going to get through this? Just verse 15, take another step. Here, Chapter 14, here is the entire picture of how God saves us by grace. How? The Israelites contributed absolutely nothing to their victory. Absolutely nothing. The only thing they contributed was complaining. God did it all. What did Jonathan Edwards say? The only thing that we bring to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. He works for you. This God who created you has made it so you can be saved, even though you have sinned and rebelled and run from Him. And at the cross, what He has done is poured out wrath on His Son Jesus so He could pour out love on you. At the cross, Jesus takes the wrath of God, the punishment you deserve, the punishment I have deserved, and gives us the righteousness He has earned. And that is held up for you as a victory. And that victory can be yours, not if you act right, not if you do right, but if you will trust Jesus has done that for you. This chapter reminds us God has the power to get you out. With that in mind this morning, I want you to join me now as we go to the Lord in a moment of prayer and commitment. With your heads bowed this morning, join me. For any of you here that have heard this and you want to be saved today, you realize that you can do nothing to get the love of God. It is all in Christ. We're going to sing another song, and this last song is what we call our invitation. If you'd like to have somebody pray with you, why don't you come down to the front here? Our pastors are going to be on the pew, the front pew. Just come down and ask a pastor to pray with you and say, I want to know how to be saved. Or if that seems awkward to you, after church, we're all out in the lobby. All you have to do is say, I want to know. Come up to one of us and say, I want to know, how can I be saved? If you are here this morning, you've heard it, that God has the power to get you out, and you now believe it, you come and talk to one of us. Father, we thank You for the grace that You've given us in Jesus, for the joy that comes from knowing You. Thank You for the hope that's found in Exodus 14. Thank You for saving Your people. Thank You for Christ that saves us. By Your Spirit, I pray that You would apply this to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Do stand, please, as we sing together.